1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. As you're probably aware, we've been working through the Heidelberg, and the Heidelberg's been working through the Apostles' Creed. And so we come to the end of that today. The Heidelberg's been working through the Apostles' Creed, and we finally here come to the very end of the Creed, where we say, I believe to the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So we'll be looking at each of these question and answers separately this afternoon. First, comfort in the resurrection in question and answer 57. This is one of the blessings that we find in the Heidelberg, that it not only states a doctrine, but reminds us of what a comfort or blessing it is to the believer. The Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture by stating that the doctrine of the resurrection comforts us, as it tells us, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Now, the teaching of Scripture is that human beings consist of a body and a soul, and that at our physical deaths, these two parts are temporarily separated. Souls of believers go to be with the Lord while our bodies sleep in the grave. Paul tells us in Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. He makes a similar statement in 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And so there and many other places, it's taught that when our bodies die, the soul, the non-material part of who we are with our personalities and thoughts and personhood, go to be with the Lord. And we see this in both Testaments. We certainly see it in the Psalter. A couple of examples there. One we've already sung, one we will after the sermon. Psalm 16:10, you will not abandon my soul to the grave, and your glorious presence is fullness of joy. That psalm speaks of Christ, and then for those in Christ, this same truth rings true, that our souls do not go to the grave, but go to the Lord. Psalm 73, we sing, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Jesus tells the believing thief on the cross, which was next to his, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In Hebrews 12, we get another angle on this. The author there reminds us that when we worship, we are joined by angels and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is, the souls of believers that have died, yet now live with the triune God in heaven. They have been made perfect upon their entry into His presence. And in that sense, they worship with us when we worship here together. At death, then, the souls of those who have trusted in Christ to salvation go to be with Him and are perfected. Yet our bodies, be they buried or decayed or burned or whatever happens to our bodies over the course of time, are still us. And they are not forgotten by God. A soul that's without its body is not complete. And it is not a permanent condition. It's not intended to be a permanent condition. And I know I've been in the presence of people who have said these kinds of things in funeral homes, and I cringe every time it happens. But you'll hear people talk about, in reference to the body, "That's not them." Well, yes, it is. It is still them. The Scripture talks about it being them. Their soul is not there. Hopefully it's with the Lord and not in judgment. But it is most certainly still them. And it is that body that will be raised and perfected and reunited with its perfected soul on the last great day. Our bodies are us. We can't imagine ourselves without our bodies. It is part and parcel of who we are. And that is a truth that goes on and is reflected in the Scriptures, because we will be united with our bodies. There is the promise that our dead and broken bodies will be raised, will be perfected on the day of Christ's return. And we will stand in judgment and be shown to be redeemed because of what Christ has done for us on that day. Job 19 tells us, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will take His stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself will behold and whom my eyes will see, and not another." Revelation 20 reminds us of that day that is to come. "I saw the great white throne and those who sat and Him who sat upon it, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It is that book of life where the names of those who have trusted in Christ to salvation are written. Because He is our only hope to the resurrection to eternal life, rather than the resurrection to eternal death. Because He rose, and because in Him we have life, we have that hope that we will be perfected in body and soul and live forever with Him. Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Later on in that same chapter, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We will be complete and perfect one day because of Christ's grace to us. And the Catechism is right, that is a comfort. Think of that in all kinds of ways in which that is a comfort. As we see people struggle with the physical problems, people that were born with birth defects and have never known the blessings of life as other people know it. As we get older and our bodies break down, we have that promise of the resurrection, of the perfection of our bodies as well as our souls. We will be raised and we will be glorified because of Christ. Second, comfort in everlasting life. And that's question and answer 58 in the Heidelberg. And it's really very closely tied to 57. It reminds us that believers have a comfort in this doctrine of God's Word, of everlasting life. The Catechism begins by reminding us that we already have joy from an eternal life that has already begun. I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, the Catechism says. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so as you have trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have already been justified by his perfect life and atoning death. And your eternal life has already begun. And there's comfort in that. There's unspeakable comfort in that. That no matter what happens, this side of the grave, and even the grave itself, is not the end. That we have been given eternal life in Christ. Our reconciliation to God and the future resurrection of our souls are given as these sure promises. And we can live life in the security of those promises. 1 Peter 1 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul talks about the resurrection, at the very end there, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That sureness of the promise of life after death, of the resurrection that is to come, gives us courage in the face of the dangers of this world, because death is not the end, and we have eternity to look forward to. Yet this joy, this hope is even greater, even closer, even more wonderful than we can imagine. We have fellowship with God now, but yet we are sinful and doubting. We struggle. But we will not then struggle. When this life is over, after the resurrection as well, oh, we will be fully established. Our salvation gives us a first taste of things that are even more wonderful. The Catechism speaks of perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Eternal life is that reconciled relationship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that relationship will never end. In John 17 and 3, we're told, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." At the return of Christ, the curse will be fully removed, and the fullness of the blessing that we now know in being born again will be expanded and deepened and cover all creation. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, will make all things new. Romans 5 and 15 says, "By the transgression of the one, the many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." In Romans 8, Paul writes, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." And that's a great blessing and a changer of perspective. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken to old believers, people who are quite aged and their bodies have broken down, and yet they trust in the Lord, and they have confidence in the promises of Scripture, and they look forward to the resurrection day. They look forward to getting rid of all of the difficulties and pains that they've known with this body that is still under the curse. And how we all ought to look forward with confidence in the promises of God, not only at our deaths to be with the Lord, but at the resurrection day to be reunited with a glorified body and so serve the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And the Scriptures close with that promise of hope and blessing. Things will not always be this way. Jesus Christ has secured the victory, and it will play out as God has said. And it will be better than we can imagine. We will live in fellowship with the triune God and with the glorified saints forever. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God and made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you that those words are faithful and true. We thank you for the redemption that we enjoy in Jesus Christ, for new life in him. But we thank you that as much as we are blessed to be redeemed and to know the fellowship we have with you, that there is a future that is beyond our imaginations in its wonderfulness, in its glory. So we thank you and praise you for the promises of Scripture of an eternal fellowship with you of our being perfected in body and in soul, and of our dwelling together with you in the new heavens and the new earth, which are sure to come. And we pray that we would be encouraged by these words. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.